There is a pit that Christians can fall into sometimes and get stuck. It's kind of like a tar pit. You know the tar pits from the dinosaurs? You know, we used to always hear about those in school. There are these big tar pits and the dinosaurs fell in them and they couldn't get out. And then this is where they find all the fossils. It's like that. It's like one of those tar pits. And it's something that's easy for us to get stuck into. And it usually comes, though, by real events. It usually comes by things that are real. But the problem is we can get stuck. And once we're stuck in that, it's super hard to get out of this. It can be super hard. You know, you think you can be strong. You think you're like one of those dinosaurs. You may be massively big and strong, but you can actually, as a dinosaur, get stuck in a tar pit and just start wallowing in that. There's something us as Christians can get stuck in. How many of you remember Doug Knott? How many of you remember Doug Knott, right? Yes, most everybody here, because that man made an impact on our lives. He's a friend that we had here, Doug Knott. Maybe some of you don't know him, but he was a quadriplegic, completely paralyzed. And he couldn't even breathe on his own. So if you remember, he would have to bring his apparatus, his wheelchair with a tube that would breathe for him. And if the story behind it, if you ever knew what happened to Doug Knott, he was just shot randomly or in the back by a person for no reason at all. It was a random event, a random thing that happened to him in his life. And he ended up changing his life completely. He was shot in the back of the neck, quadriplegic, had to have a full-time nurse constantly with him and on him. And if you ever talk to him, you know, he would have to take a breath and then he could say a sentence and then take a breath and say a sentence. If you think about that type of life and what he went through, that's quite a change in life. But you know what? If you ever talk to him, he never came across as a victim. Of all people in the world, he would be a victim. In every way, every sense of the word, right? Somebody randomly shooting you, changing your life completely for the worst. But anybody who ever talked to Doug, you would never get that sense from him. I talked to him quite a few times and he had a very rich mind. He had a very rich life with where he lived. He never came across as a victim. He didn't sound like that at all. The one thing that I think we can get stuck in sometimes in life is a victim mentality. A victim mentality. And what is a victim mentality? A definition of it is that when something bad happens to you, you don't take responsibility for your actions and your response. A victim mentality is one where you start to blame everyone else for what happens in your world. You start to blame everybody else for what happens in your world. Now, I bring up the example of Doug because it's a great one, because he could blame. He has every reason to be the victim, but you don't hear that in the way he was. And I think that he's made such a lasting impression. I saw your hands go up, and they were quick to go up. I think when you understand someone who's lived a life like that and the strength that they had to do that, it's quite an amazing thing. But it's easy for us to fall into and become a victim in life. And that victim mentality, you start to blame other people. Now, let's understand this too. I'm not saying that things do not happen to us. Things bad don't happen to us. Things horrific don't happen to us. But there's a place that we can get stuck, like a tar pit that we don't get out of. There's a place we can get stuck. And becoming or having a victim mentality is where we start to blame and to focus on everything else where we are not the ones taking responsibility for our lives. For what happens after the hard things? Do we end up taking responsibility for our lives? Or do we constantly point outwards? Or it's kind of this mentality we can get stuck in sometimes where everything bad always happens to me. You know, it's like Winnie the Pooh. I love that show. Winnie the Pooh, he does such a great job of defining the characters, right? And I can still watch that to this day. I know my son loves that show, Winnie the Pooh. But there's Eeyore, right? In the Eeyore, the donkey. And he's just always like, everything, woe is me, you know. And he's always got a rain cloud over him, and everything bad happens. Even when good stuff happens, it's all bad. And, you know, it's just this big, mopey person. And he's got kind of this victim mentality. When you have this, you know, it can end up being that the tone of our voice becomes whiny, become high-pitched, and, you know, always frantic, angry, hurt. Why did I have to get a C on a test? Or why do you look at me like that? Or the game of golf hates me. You know, or my parents made me do the dishes. Can you believe that? That's not a personal example. It happens in our family at all, just so you know. My kids don't do that at all. They are angels. You know, you as a parent, though, you can cultivate this in your kids. And it's by making excuses for everything that happens in life or that they do. Oh, I know you're just tired, or oh, they just have a strong spirit, or oh, you know. It's never dealing with, hey, here's what reality is. How do we deal with it? Hey, here's where we're at. Here's what we need to figure out. It's always making an excuse. And when you make excuses for things, you teach somebody to make excuses for things. There's a point in life where if, you know, ever you're a victim of everything, it ends up affecting you. You are the one who fails. You are the one who doesn't do well. As soon as you own and take responsibility for things, then your life changes. You know, a victim will always complain about problems and how bad breaks were, etc. And when you bring up talking about solutions, they don't like it. They don't like it. You know, there's some benefits that people get out of being in a victim mentality. When we get stuck there, you get attention and validation from people, right? People will be concerned. They will give you empathy and sympathy. But then it might not last so long, because if it just keeps going on, people get tired of that too. But there is an attention and validation that can come from that. People can come to your side. You also don't have to take risks. You don't have to take risks at all. When you're a victim, you tend not to take action because you're going to have more rejection or more failure. It can also make you feel right, right? If you're putting everything and the blame on everyone else, there is nothing wrong with you. There's nothing you have to own. There's nothing you have to change. It's all out there somewhere else. Or we can even use Christianity as an excuse. You may say that you're showing faith. After all, it's not my will, it's God's will. And we kind of throw our hands up and we're powerless. That's not the same thing as showing faith. So there's some things. There's benefits that a victim mentality will give you, but they're only temporary. They're only temporary things. So you see that it's easy. You can get stuck in this. Here's a great article. This happened recent years, 2009. This is an article I read. Charges filed against the mothers. So Stephen Miner and Catherine Garrity, they're 23 and 20 years old, respectively, tried to sue their mother for bad mothering and intentional infliction of emotional distress. The children initially filed a lawsuit in 2009, listing the perceived wrongs that they had endured during their rearing by Kimberly Garrity. So they filed a lawsuit because their mother was not doing good mothering. Well, here's the things that provided emotional harm for them. Provided embarrassing birthday cards without cash in them. The mother refused to take the children to car shows. They implemented a midnight curfew on homecoming night. Can you believe that? How horrible. They had to haggle over the prices of dresses for dances. They didn't send enough care packages during college years. And they told the children they had to buckle their seatbelts. These are actual things named in this lawsuit. So think about that. This is the ultimate form of that mentality. The only thing these adult children actually really need is a good spanking, I think. But this is a lawsuit they filed against their mother to claim bad parenting. And look at that. I mean, things like telling your children how to buckle your seats and if you think about it, this is what a victim mentality will get you into, that you start to think everything is somebody else's fault. Even when something's good for you, it's seen as a negative thing. Even when something that is good happens, you can't even see the positive in that. But I thought that a very interesting article. It's a real thing. That was a real case. Talk about amazingly spoiled. So let's talk through this a bit and come up with a few operating mentalities of how God helps us understand, like, what God's way is becomes the opposite of the way of a victim mentality. It's the opposite. So the first key to think about, the first thing is, a victim does not take responsibility for his or her own actions. So let's turn back to Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Because it's quite telling where this type of thinking comes from. And if you understand this, it should tell you something. Genesis 3, verse 1. Going back to the Garden of Eden, talking about Satan and the serpent and Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And then 4, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And what we find here is even straight from the beginning of it, the beginning of the Garden of Eden when this happened, that you see two types of talk here. One is God and how he talks. What did he tell them? He said, "You shall not eat of every tree." I mean, he said, "We may eat of all the trees." God's very clear. You can eat all the trees except for this one that's in the middle of the garden, because when you do, this is what will happen. God is super clear. Notice that. Notice Satan, the way he starts to talk, is he actually talks very much like you're being slighted. You are a victim here, because he starts out this way. He says, "You know what? You're not going to die. God's actually having you on." God actually knows that something else is going to happen. He kept this from you. You're the victim here, because as soon as you eat this, God knows that your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. You're going to be like him. Guess what? God didn't want that for you. He didn't want that. He's jealous of you, et cetera, et cetera. Can you start to realize the type of talk that is happening here is one that turns people into victims? God's keeping something from you. God's doing something from you, right? And he starts to talk to them this way. Now, they took the same language on. So drop down to verse 9. It says, "The Lord God called Adam to him, and he said, 'Where are you?' And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?' And the man said," well, guess what he said? He didn't say, "Yes, I did it." He said, "Well, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree. That woman. And I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent." You can see that they have already taken on the same type of language here, that they're blaming somebody else. It's not them taking responsibility. And you can see the seed that was planted in the way that Satan works is to create a victim out of people. Now, he does this with either real circumstances or even fake ones. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which one does it, because if he can get you stuck in the tar pit, you can be stuck. Doesn't matter. You're stuck. And he'll happen with real or perceived things. Now, think about this. He must do it and be able to persuade people with fake things or perceived things. He did it right here. He created a victim. He created victimness in their own brains by just planting the seeds of these words. And they thought, yeah, God is holding back. And then when God came to talk to them, they could not even answer for it. They just kept pointing, it wasn't us. We're the victims here. And if you think about the way that Satan works, he works like this. He must have worked like this on the angels, because they were around God's throne. They were around the God of this universe in a perfect government. And they saw his good works. They saw the great things that he had done. They saw, you know, when the earth was created and all the rest of it. But over time, he must have planted things into their brains for them to go, yeah, you know what, man, maybe God's, wait, he's doing this with humans? Wait, we don't get that opportunity like they, you know, they do? They're going to become like gods, and they're going to be over us? Wow, this doesn't feel right. It feels like I am being done wrong now. And he got a third of the angels to change that way. If you think about that, this is how he works. Plants a seed, gets somebody to feel like a victim, and gets them stuck in the tar pit. He did it with Adam and Eve, and he got them to fall. God knew that this would happen. God knew that this is how Satan works. He knew this from the foundation of the world when he put man there, that this would happen. The Son would have to come and die for the sins of man. But the way and the process by which it happened was turning him into a victim mentality, where they don't take responsibility and things are being done to them. God's holding things back. You know, you're not at fault. It was this person. It was the snake. It was the wife. It was the woman. It was whatever it was. There's some reason for it. Turn over to Genesis 4, verse 3. You'll notice a recurring theme for those that have this mentality is that they never take responsibility for themselves. They never take responsibility for themselves. Cain is an example. Genesis 4, verse 3. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when he was in the field, he rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. So God was very clear to him, very upfront, very straight in his language, and gave him the parameters of what works and doesn't. In verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? How does he respond? We see the same type of language as we saw in Genesis with Satan, with Adam and Eve. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Obviously, he just killed him. He knew. But he's giving this, not my problem, not my responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? What is that saying? I'm not responsible for my brother at all, right? We see the same thing. There's no responsibility taken. And he said, well, what have you done? Verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And he gave him a curse. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, what did he say? Did he say, I am sorry that I did this. I repent. I am wrong. He said, no, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So God, I mean, you can see how patient God is here. I find it amazing that God even did this for him. And the Lord said, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark, lest anyone should find him, should kill him. So you'll notice what Cain focused on here was not that he had did wrong. He said, I'm not even my brother's responsibility. My brother's not my responsibility. And he's like, wow, this punishment's too much. You know, everything about it was he was a victim. He never took ownership of this. You'll notice he never took responsibility of his brother, his actions, his offering, his anger, his punishment, any of the things that were there. He never took one second of responsibility to own it. Things were always happening to him, including the punishment after he just killed his brother was like, oh, somebody's going to kill me. Poor baby. But you know what? I find, to me, that says a lot about God because God is very patient with us. Not just us, but all people, all men. That's God. That's how he is. And he's very patient here to give Cain, you know, chances. But Cain never took responsibility. We see this. And you know what's interesting is when you have this running sometimes in a family, it can be passed down. You know, Cain was this way, you know, but the descendants, you can see through the entire lineage of Cain, they had this mentality. Turn or go down to Genesis 4:23. This is part of Cain's lineage, just passed down. It says, then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70-fold. Now, we have a person here who just admitted to killing two people. One, for just wounding him. Somebody hurt me, so I kill him. And then another younger man. Oh, he hurt me too, so I killed him too. And he's boasting in this. He's not taking responsibility for it. He's boasting in it. And he doesn't even see that it's wrong. In fact, he says, wow, Cain only killed one person. If Cain's going to be avenged sevenfold, then I should be avenged 70-fold. Zero responsibility for any of his actions. Zero remorse for it. Zero any taking ownership of it. In fact, he was the bigger victim than Cain. You see, this is getting amplified as it gets passed down. This is in the Bible, a lineage, and you can see the mentality, and it's passed down, and it gets worse. And this is the problem. There's a problem with a victim mentality because what we'll see in society and we see it right now, is this just gets worse. We see people like this killing other people, and they're the victim then. This is how it happens. There is no ownership of the problem. There's no ownership of what a person is doing. And we'll see this play out in society. And you hear this in the news. You hear somebody come up and they have done something terrible to somebody else. They have killed them. And then, oh, it was so hard for them. And it's they're so the victim in life. And it's twisted backwards. And they actually believe it. And we find where this comes from. This language came from Satan. This language turns people into victims. This language then comes out. And then people's actions come out in the ultimate sense like this. Very instructive when you think about being a victim, how it will be played out ultimately on a human nature level. And you see this today in the news, you know, people inflicting their views on other people. And if anybody says a word about them, you hate me. Don't you hear this? You know what? If I say something like, I don't believe in this, you can't say that these days, because now you are assaulting somebody for having a belief that's contrary to theirs. And then they will do what? Turn around and attack you, and even physically attack you. Like the Christians who didn't want to bake a cake for a gay wedding. Now they are haters and being sued for all of their business and money. This is going through the courts right now. That's the same thing. You know what? If I have a belief and they weren't harming somebody, they weren't throwing a cake at somebody. They just said, I don't want to support this. That's my belief. They are now being attacked. The other person is the victim. They're the ones who are done wrong, and they're lashing out the other way, suing them because they're causing them harm. Can you see how backwards this is? So in the Bible, you see it twists every argument around the other way. Listen for this. And when you read stuff, listen for the victim mentality, how, oh, this person spoke. I can't believe that they believe that. Because they believe that, they're assaulting me, and then I'm going to go punch them. Right? It twists everything backwards. The same thing happened here. Cain killed Abel, never took responsibility, passed it down to the generations. They actually killed people and just still were like, oh, I'm the victim. I should be avenged just like Cain was, even more so. I'm the bigger victim in life. So you can see it. This is where it leads to ultimately. This is what we see in our society. I'm not saying you and I get there or we'll get there as far as this mentality goes, but we can get stuck in this because it gets trapped. It traps you. It becomes an excuse for sin. If it's never if you never address the reality and deal with something, then it's always somebody else's fault. My parents did this to me. I had a hard, childhood, etc., etc. You can get stuck in this. What happens too when you get stuck in this is you're not effective with people. People put up with you. Your influence with other human beings is super low. You might get people relate to you that are also victims, and then you kind of band together. But when you're like this or stay in this state in life, you're surrendering your power to other people, right? You could be in the best place, but you would never know it. You're not interested in solutions or fixing things. So you become ineffective with people yourself. You find yourself here not able to kind of connect and influence or have healthy relationships or lead people or things like that. This is something to think about. Now, a second thing that happens. So first, not taking responsibility is the first key thing that we see here. Secondly, a victim becomes very reactive to everything in life. Everything. You can't see straight. People are out to get you. Even when good things happen, like with Eeyore, we could live in a house. He still saw it as bad. Good things are seen as bad. And we can't kind of see straight. Turn over to Jonah 4, verse 1. Jonah 4, verse 1. I love Jonah, the story of Jonah, because Jonah is, I'd love to meet the guy one day. I'm sure hopefully he came around, at the end, but he's just a pouty, sulky, spoiled little guy who has to get swallowed by a whale before he can actually kind of see things. And you see his reactions to things. And if you think about it, this is him being the same type of thing. Jonah 4, verse 1. So breaking the middle of the story, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing wrong. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Right? And what's he saying here? He's saying that, is Jonah taking responsibility for, you know, any of this type of stuff? He's actually not. He says there, he goes, you know, when he fled and he got swallowed by the whale, God taught him something. But he says he never took responsibility. He says, you know, I knew it, God. I knew this ahead of time. I knew that you're merciful. I knew this. And this is why I ran, right? He's still not taking ownership of him running. He's still you know what he's blaming it on? He's blaming his actions on God being very kind and merciful. Just think about the logic of that. It's just bizarre. God, I knew you're kind, so I ran. I knew it. You were going to, you know, this is going to be too hard. And sometimes, and I think this is something for us to think about too, the way we think and look at things is, are we kind of like this too? Do we just want to smash everybody on the head? And if it doesn't happen, we get all bitter about it. Oh, it didn't come to pass. You know, there's a very much a more of a positive thing that we should be drawn to. And God's kingdom and his ways and his laws are a very positive thing in our life and a very forward-looking, forward-moving thing, not something just to smash people. And Jonah was stuck there. He wanted to smash people. And he said, man, I knew it. I knew you would relent from doing this. And I knew it. So I ran. He still didn't take ownership of it. So verse 5, God says, is it right for you to be angry? And he says, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Therefore, he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. He wanted to see it blown up. And the Lord God prepared a plant and he made it come up over Jonah. Then he, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So God does something nice for him right there, right? So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And when it happened, the sun rose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished for death for himself. And he said, is it better for me to die than to live? And so God's trying to teach him here, like, you know, how this is. But Jonah just keeps reacting as a victim. He's reacting to everything. There's a plant over my head. Wow, now I'm happy. Oh, the plant died. Now I'm so bitter and I'm so angry. You can see when you get stuck in the victim place, like Jonah, you're going to react to every single thing. Your highs are going to be so high and you're going to be euphoric. Woo, great. And then you're going to be down in the lowest of lows. How horrible it is for you. You see reactions, the reacting, and he's stuck in this mentality. And God says to him, verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he says, it is right, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you've not even labored, nor made it grow, which came up a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? There were a lot of kids. There's a lot of livestock. You know, God cares about every single last person here. Jonah wanted to see them blown up. God's saying, I'm sorry, there's a lot of kids here that I have brought, the city's brought up, I've created these. There's even livestock God cared about. Every time I read these stories, think about how great God is and how he thinks about things. And we see Jonah was stuck. Jonah's mentality was stuck, and he's the victim of all of these things. God's mercy, I'm the victim of. And so I ran. I knew you were going to be like this. And this plant, oh, I'm a victim of that too. He's a victim of every single piece of this. And you see where he gets stuck. He's reacting. So a person, when you get stuck in this, will react to everything. Somebody says something to you. Oh, you know what? That person hates me. They don't like me. They're everything else. Not that you do just deal with the situation. You can say, look, wow, that person was very rude to me. I don't know why. But you know what? Maybe there's something else. Maybe it's not me. Maybe they're having a bad day. And you go and say, hey, how you doing? And you get into their life and find out what's going on. If you're a victim and everybody's doing something to you and it's always somebody else's fault, you are going to react to everything and be like, the person hates me. Versus, don't know what's going on, but let me go extend a hand. Maybe they just need someone to be positive to them. I don't know. You see a difference in the thinking. One, you own the situation. Were you rude? No, they were rude. So what? I'm not saying people aren't rude to you. I'm not saying things don't happen to you, but you own the response. You own what you do. You own it from there on. If people are always doing things to you, you will react to them. If not, you will go reach out and you'll do something. This mentality is at the heart of that. So you can't hear straight even. We can't even hear straight. Jonah couldn't hear straight. Jonah couldn't even hear God speaking because he was in the victim state. He couldn't hear. He's just reacting to everything. And he felt like a victim, right? And you're easily manipulated when this happens. You're easily manipulated when we get stuck here. And this is why I'm saying this is a tool, the way Satan will ply and pry and push on us. So we have to be aware of this in our lives because he did it with Adam and Eve. He did it from the beginning of time. He did it to the angels. He'll do it to you. He'll do it to you. He'll get under your skin till you feel like a victim. You know, and this is a matter of salvation too. Turn over to Matthew 25, 24. Matthew 25, 24. In the scripture, ask yourself who is taking responsibility and who is not. And we've read these many times, Matthew 25, verse 24. So breaking in the middle of thought, it said, then he who received the one talent came to him and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what you have. Here's your one thing back. And God answered him. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So I ought to have deposited my money with the lenders. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. He who has and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was pretty scary. But it's also not, because what happened to this guy? Did he take responsibility for anything in this dialogue? Did he own it? Did he say, I should have done this, I did not do this, or I put it in the bank, or whatever? Do you know what he said? He says, I knew that you, he's pointing again outside himself, you're a hard man. You know what? You reap where didn't even sow there, and you reap over there. You gather where it didn't scatter seed. I have no clue. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. What did he do? He pointed again to everybody else. Now, the ones who were given the other talents, they multiplied them. They owned what they were given. They owned it from there on. Whatever happened, they owned from there on. This guy never owned it. Can you see, though, how this mentality, when you become a victim and get stuck there? So, well, in a second, we'll talk about hard things that happen to us in life, because they do. But there's a difference here when this mentality and hard things happening and working through those things. Those are two different things. This is getting stuck where everything happens to you and you're stuck there. You never take responsibility for your life from there on. You don't. You're just stuck. Everything external controls you. God, here in this case, he blamed God. Again, he blamed God for it. And he did not take responsibility. And God said, you know, even those things, even if those things are true, what did he say? He says, you knew this was how I was. You should have still owned it. And you should have just even deposited in the bank. Do a minimal amount of things. You see what God is saying to us? Even if you know all these things and how hard it could be, even if you still need to own and you still need to do something. Now, am I talking about people that truly are victims here? It's an important question for us, right? Because when something bad happens to us, are you, and you take responsibility for it, are you saying you're the cause of it? That's not what this is saying. People can be sexually abused in life. That's not their fault. People can be beaten, kids, adults. It's not their fault. People can be raped. Maybe it's not their fault. It's not their fault. Sorry. Not their fault. Not their fault at all. When things happen, this is not saying if you take ownership of your life from there on, is not saying that you caused that. If a bad trial happens to you, it's not saying you're the fault of that. That's not what I'm saying with victim mentality. It's taking responsibility for your actions, your reactions going forward. It doesn't say it wasn't hard. It doesn't say it wasn't horrific. doesn't say it's just you caused it, your fault. But you take responsibility for where you go from here and under the circumstances of life. Cain continuously did horrible things, never owned it. He never moved forward with it. It's not saying that you're the cause of it, but that you, from here on, own it. Now, it's also important for us to understand, too, there's a process of grieving in life for things that happen that are hard. And we have to let people go through that. So it's not good enough for us to say if something's very hard and somebody is struggling with it for however long it takes, just get over it. You're being a victim. Okay, please don't say that. Please don't say that. We should listen. We should be there to comfort. There's a difference, though, when this turns into, you know, things always happen to me, and I'm always the victim, and you know, God hates me, and you never own your life from there on. There's a point where people who are grieving will get up and stand up and start walking, and they'll move forward. Great. If you get stuck, this is the problem. Sometimes we can get stuck where that never happens, where things are always happening to us. That's the difference. That's the difference. Here's a story of a man in the war, Major James Nesbitt. He spent 7 years as a prisoner of war in North Vietnam. And during those 7 years, he was imprisoned in a cage. It was approximately 4.5 feet high and 5 feet long. I don't know about you. I'm claustrophobic. I'm taller than that. And I'm sure, I know he was. He wasn't less than 5 feet. That cage is smaller. That box that he's in is smaller than him. I just sat on an airplane flight for 10 hours yesterday. And I don't know about you, but they build airplanes for hobbits, tiny little people. And I do not fit. And I just come out so banged up and sore. And I can't imagine this, being in a box smaller than you physically are and imprisoned there for 7 years. So during almost the entire time he was in prison, he saw no one. He talked to no one and he experienced no physical activity. In order to keep his sanity and his mind active, he used the art of visualization. Every day in his mind, he would play a game of golf, a full 18-hole game at his favorite green. In his mind, he would create the trees, the smell of the freshly trimmed grass, the wind, the songs of the birds. He created different weather conditions, different days, windy spring days, overcast winter days, and sunny summer mornings. He felt the grip of his golf club in his hand as he played his shots in his mind, the setup, the downswing, and the follow-through in each shot. He watched the ball arc down the fairway, and it landed the exact spot he had selected. All of this he did in his mind. He did this 7 days a week, 4 hours a day, 18 holes, 7 years. When Major Nesbitt was finally released, he found that he had cut 20 strokes off his golfing average, by the way, too. But the example is a good one, though. Again, does he have every right to be a victim? He's victimized, but he owned it from there on. He didn't say it's his fault. He knew where he was, but he owned his response to it at a certain point here. What are some Bible examples of this happening? I gave you some Bible examples of we became a victim and a victim mentality, but what about the opposite? And you think of a few. One would be Joseph, right? He was wronged by his jealous brothers. He was sold into slavery. He went to Potiphar's house and things were very well. Then all of a sudden, he got proposed to. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he ran and he got accused falsely. And he was thrown in prison and then they forgot about him. Can you imagine all of these things happening? Could he have avoided these things? Was it his fault? No, he was trying to do the right thing. So I was saying there's so many things in his life that happened to him that he could easily have dipped in, and maybe he did. Maybe he had to learn through this. Maybe he had some down moments. But we also find that, turn back to Genesis 39:21. We'll see how he kind of turned out. He could have been a bitter person. He could have become a victim because all of these things were real that were happening in his life and his brothers and all the things that took place. But you know, he knew a few things. He knew differently. Genesis 39, verse 21. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. What kind of mentality do you have for God to do that? What we read about the talents, didn't we? And God made and helped, they prospered under some people. The one guy they didn't prosper under, and guess what mentality he had? Didn't prosper. Joseph got to the place where he owned his situation no matter where he was at. God prospered in him that. He blessed him with that. Jonah did not get prospered in what he was doing at all. Can you see the difference? You own where you're at. Didn't say it's your fault. Didn't say it's hard, not hard, but you own your response to things and you start moving forward and you see he was blessed. Even in prison, he was put in charge of people. Charge of prisoners were put under full trust of him. So that's very, very interesting. He wasn't moping in the corner. I can tell you that. God blessed his efforts and blessed him. And as a side point, I won't read there, but Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, God hates sorcery and witchcraft. Why is that? And why did I bring that up here? Because sorcery and witchcraft is a belief that curses can bring bad luck, death, illness. You know, that diviners can tell you what your future is going to be, and it's a set course. Right? There's tribes in different parts of this world that believe in witchcraft. And the witch doctor, if they were to curse a human being, they actually go lay down and they are dead by the next day. Not because of the curse, but because of their belief that that is an absolute thing that's going to happen to them. And God hates witchcraft and sorcery because it takes responsibility off of you. I can just go and put out some cards. Oh no, that's what my life is going to be. Or I'm reading the horoscope. Oh no, this is how bad things are going to happen to me today. And if you think about it, this is taking responsibility off your reaction to things and it's placing it somewhere else. The stars, the cards, somebody's prophecy for you. All of those things are taking the responsibility off your reaction and your faith in God. And life becomes fatalistic. Fatalistic experience. And fatalistic is different. Fatalistic is saying you have no control over anything or your reaction, and it just is all going to happen to you. How is that different than God's will? And it's important to think about. Because we say, well, it's God's will. The other says you're willing to submit to the will of someone, of beings that has a greater purpose and a design for you. And you can discuss that with them. Christ said, hey, could you take this away? But not my will, but yours be done. So you have, having faith in a greater being who has a greater purpose and design for your life is different than fatalistic. Fatalistic says everything just happens to you and it's all set and I'm always going to get a bad break. Now, but submitting to God's will is a different thing. And we'll see this in just a couple. I'll just read a couple more scriptures here as we finish up. This is hard not to get into this mentality. Let me tell you a quick story at work once. The day my boss threw a chair, there was a set of circumstances where this boss told my boss that he wanted something to do. And what he communicated to me, I wasn't super clear on it. And I thought I was doing some or didn't think I was doing some. So then we all got in a room, him, my boss, and me. And he was talking to me about this thing that he expected that I didn't do. And it was like, I said, oh no, I didn't know. And for whatever reason, communication chain up and down, he got so frustrated that he just stood up and he threw a chair across the conference room, which you can't do today. So I should have reported him, but I did not at the time because I was like bewildered by the whole thing. That was a hard thing in my career because my career took a bit of a turn after that, not in a good way. I had to kind of go and regroup and then rebuild myself and redo some things. And I thought, man, I felt like a victim for a while. I did, to be honest. I thought, man, that wasn't clear to me what you were asking at all. And you know what? It took me a while to process that. It hurt my career. My whole thing was I had to restart basically and change course of direction of what I was doing. And I thought, man, that was not clear at all. He wasn't clear. And it took me a while, and I had to think about this. You know, there's a lot of things that, yeah, that was wrong. Shouldn't have thrown a chair and other stuff. But there are other things I needed to own there. And it took me a while to get to the place to say, I should have, if it wasn't clear, I should have gone and got it clear. I should have, you know, figured out what were the expectations there, and I should have made sure I knew. And there was a number of things that I had to own, and it took me a long time because that sent me a kind of on a tailspin for my career, and I had to regroup from that. Now, years later, I went back and saw my manager, and you know, we're actually good friends now, because he was like, you know, I should have handled that differently. He should have, but I should have handled it differently. And it took me a while to get to that place, to get to the place as well. But I needed to own that. And as soon as I start owning things like that in my career, even if it seems like that person's a jerk, what they're doing is wrong, as soon as I own the response, my career goes better. I can tell you, as soon as you own things, you are prospered. As soon as you own things, you get prospered. You know, self-pity, here's a quote, is easily the most destructive of the non-pharmaceutical narcotics. It's addictive. It gives momentary pleasure and separates the victim from reality. It's like a drug. It's like a drug. Can you think of any other non-victims in the Bible? Think about Christ. Christ had the worst things you could possibly have to a human happen to him, but he never turned to a victim. He never turned his mind there. He never gave into that. Guess who else? Paul. Paul, man, had some amazingly bad things happen to him. And I'll read a couple in just a second, and we'll finish on those. So how do we go from getting stuck in being a victim to being having an abundant life of one where you're blessed and things are working, even during hard times, hard things? First thing, number one, take responsibility. Just take responsibility. What is repentance? Repentance is U-turn. You. Not that you get someone else to turn. Repentance is that you turn. Responsibility. Take responsibility for whatever it is. Again, I didn't say you caused it. I also didn't say it isn't difficult. But own it from here on. Just own it. Wow, that was so unfair what just happened. That was so difficult. Yeah, it was. Maybe you talk about it for a second or two, but keep moving. Move on. Just move. Take responsibility for where you are at, where you go in life, even if you didn't cause it. You know, change your language. We are taught this at work. We have these classes, you know, that you have to own your situation. Like they give examples of showing up late to work. And how do you say that when you walk in? How you say it is, are you a victim or not? We're actually taught this at work. Is, you know, most people say, hey, I'm late. Traffic was bad. I got stuck. Taking responsibility says, you know, I saw that traffic was bad. I should have just left 10 minutes earlier. You know, you can own your situation. You can didn't say you caused it. You can just say, I'm owning this. It's my fault. Sorry I'm late. Should have been here. And it's a good exercise to do with a friend. Hey, let's talk about, you know, let's sit down and talk about phrases that would be owning things in your life. What's something that's hard or stuck or feels unfair or things? How can you own it from there on? How can you own it? Another tool that God gives us in the tool chest, take responsibilities first. Second is forgiveness. We have to forgive others. Things that are done to us, we have to forgive. Didn't say it's your fault, but you still own it from there on. Forgiving somebody is part of that. Another tool is vengeance, is God's, not yours. Bad things can happen to you and have happened to you. Leave them in God's hands. I'd rather have God take revenge on somebody than myself. I wouldn't do it so well. God taking vengeance is going to be much more just all the way around for you, that person, and everything else. Vengeance is God. Put it in his hands. That's another tool. And the last one is learn to be resilient. Learn to be resilient. What is resiliency? It's the ability to overcome challenges, trauma, setbacks, personal crisis and obstacles, bounce back stronger, wiser, having learned from it. It's an emotional intelligence. People with higher levels of resilience can deal with the work better and more likely to succeed, and they can harness skills and attributes they have. This has seen, if you read about it, one of the number one factors for success today. They've done so many studies, and what they're concluding recently is the people that succeed are not the smart people. They're not just rich. They're not anything. They're the people who have resilience, who, when bad things happen, turn around and own it and keep going. That's on a human level they've studied this. This is a godly principle, as we've seen in the Bible. Let's notice, turn to Acts 20. Let's finish up Acts 20. Paul had great resiliency. Great resilience. Acts 20, verse 22. Notice his mindset of how he thought about hard things happening to him. Did he own them? Acts 20, verse 22. It says, "See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not even knowing the things that will happen to me there." He says, "I don't even know what's going to happen, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me." He knew. He knew. He didn't know how bad it was going to be, but he knew that he had problems that were coming to him. He knew that he was going to be bound. He knew that they were going to be mean. He knew they were going to hurt him. Verse 24, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What did he just do there? Completely took responsibility for his reaction to it. He didn't say, "Oh, woe is me, it's coming, it's going to be hard, I can't believe it, help me." He says, "I don't care about these things. I look at this, and I am going to run this race with joy, and I am going to testify of all these things." You see the different mentality? Paul had a very one that was the opposite of being a victim, even though he was victimized. Turn to Acts 21, verse 11, another example. So one was beforehand. He had to set his mind. He knew that it was going to be bad, and he set his mind to that. Here's another one, Acts 21, verse 11. So when he had come to us, so somebody's prophesying to Paul, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when they heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit is telling through the brethren to Paul that if you go, they're going to actually bind you and they're going to deliver into the hands of the Gentile. And they were pleading, "Please don't. We prayed. We can see this is going to happen to you. It's going to be bad." What did Paul say? He answered in verse 13. He says, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Man, can you see the different mentality there? They was told he's going to be bound and beaten. He's going to be hurt. And he never for once took pity on himself. And he totally owned his response, and he totally looked forward, and he totally kept moving. Of all the people, he could have claimed victim. He was in the shipwrecked three times or whatever, in the deep for a day and a half. He was stoned, where they actually drop a huge rocks on you twice. He's beaten, and he never turned into the victim mentality. Jonah can't even lay under a plant without becoming a victim. Can you see the difference? You see the mindset of the one, Paul, look how much is written about Paul and what great things were done, and he did. How many books are written there? Because this mindset drove him. He produced. Those who had produced multiple talents had this mindset. The guy who had won didn't. Can you see this? You want to produce in life. You want to produce in God's Spirit, with God's way, with the fruit of God's Spirit in people's lives, in the world, in everything you do. This mentality, you own. You own your response. You own it no matter what happens to you. No matter what happens to you. So we see Paul, great example there. He never dipped into putting it off on people. "Oh, you know, I shouldn't go. They're going to be mean to me and they might spit on me." He's like, "You know what? I'm ready. I'll go. I don't care. I'm going to go. I'm going to testify. Here's my mission. Here's what I'm doing in life, and I'm going to do these things." and he owned his response there. You know, it's helpful for us. This is a mentality we need to get. One thing that's, if you ever start feeling like a victim, put yourself in someone else's shoes. You know, look at somebody else's trials too. You're not the only one, right? Everybody's trials are even different. My set of trials are different than yours. Yours are different than mine. There's a whole set of things that people go through. Some people are on their deathbed with cancer right now. Some people don't have any meals to eat. Some people have lost their entire families to war. Some people are in prison camps unjustly. There's so many things that are happening in this world that are unjust. It's important to pick ourselves up out of them and see other people's too, so we can think about them. So, remember Doug Knott. 38 years old, he was shot in the back for no reason. Couldn't breathe on his own. He had to be taken care of around the clock. He was 26 years that way. He died at 64 years old. He was a positive man. He didn't succumb to victim mentality. He had every right to. His entire world had to exist inside his head. And it was rich, positive world. And he died that way. He never dipped into that mentality. Remember Doug Knott. Think of that example. One other, I read another article of a same person. Sorry, same circumstance. Let me just be quick with this. This is a person that was shot and he was shot and paralyzed. But his reaction was different. He's a perv paraplegic. He blackmailed women. He was a nightmare for countless women and girls. He was shot and he was in a wheelchair, the same type of things. But yet, he was taken to court. And he had a bunch of victims, and he was sentenced to prison for this because he would post pictures, nude pictures of them, because he was so mad. He was so mad at what had happened to him, so mad at these women, that he ended up taking and posting nude photos, and these people were haunted by him. And he said, "You pissed me off, and now I'm going to show you," is his mentality. Same set of circumstances as Doug Knott. Somebody was shot at a young age, paraplegic in a wheelchair, turned into a victim and took it out on everybody else in life. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? Let us think about this. Let us think about this. It's a burden to carry victim mentality. It's heavy. It's draining. You are high maintenance. People put up with you. You waste your energy on things. You get manipulated all the time. You're in shackles. But let's not do that. Let's take the spiritual toolkit. Let's own things. Let's take responsibility. Let's forgive. Let's own our reaction even when bad things happen. Let's be with people as they go through mourning and give them a chance to get up and be there for them. And then they will turn a corner and start moving forward and be there for them that entire step of the way. But let's not get stuck in the tar pit. Let's not become and have victims or be a victim and a victim mentality.